context. But we come back here, we're still in 1 Corinthians. In chapter 7, Paul is going to address, he's been addressing people in different situations in life, he's been addressing marriage and divorce. Today we're going to look at the single life and what Paul has to say about the single life. Let me, of course, remind you that these sermons aren't going to include every set of circumstances that people find themselves in. Some of the differences between the first century in the Roman Empire and the 21st century in America might show up in some of these passages. And so we're looking for principles, we're looking for guidelines here. But if you find yourself in a situation that's not specifically addressed here in these passages, take heart. God has not forgotten about you and your circumstances, and we certainly don't pretend to be able to address every unique situation in the small amount of time we have here on Sundays. But we do believe that God has given us this word to build his church. And so we're going to continue this study together. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to read verses 25 through 40. Then I'll pray and we'll jump into the message. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25. Paul says, "Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I do give an opinion as one who by the Lord's mercy is faithful. Because of the present darkness, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. However, if you do get married, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But such people will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. This is what I mean, brothers and sisters, the time is limited. So from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they didn't own anything. And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For this world in its current form is passing away. I want you to be without concerns. The unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the married man is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord so that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But the married woman is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. I'm saying this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is proper and so that you may be devoted to the Lord without distraction. If any man thinks he is acting improperly toward the virgin he is engaged to, if she is getting beyond the usual age for marriage, and he feels he should marry, he can do what he wants. He is not sinning. They can get married. But he who stands firm in his heart, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will and has decided in his heart to keep her as his fiancée, will do well. So then, he who marries his fiancée does well, but he who does not marry her will do better. A wife is bound as long as her husband is living, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to anyone she wants, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, in my opinion, and I think that I also have the Spirit of God." Let's pray as we consider this text. Father, help us to see clearly your heart for singles in this passage. Help us also to see with equal clarity the strong call to devote ourselves to serving you with our lives, the strong call to do all within our reach to make our lives count for eternity, to have a purpose in this life that goes beyond selfish fulfillment of inward desires, but takes into account the depth of the eternal life that we're called to and seeks to live that life out here and now. God, I pray that you would, where necessary, even shake up the way we think about our time here on earth. God, help us to see through an eternal lens. Help us to see with the gospel at the center of our lives. And God, whether single or married, whether one or called to companionship and marriage, God, may we make our lives count for you. Use our brief time here on earth. Use our limited resources, our limited energy, our limited abilities to do great things for your kingdom. God, in any circumstance, may we be found faithful to the calling you place upon our lives as followers of Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably one of the more challenging passages in 1 Corinthians. It's not alone. There are plenty of challenging things that we come across here in 1 Corinthians. But the challenge is, one, the challenge that we always face when we come to Scripture is it's our lack of ability to set aside our own desires and to just see things objectively. That's one. But then there are certain places in Scripture where there are some cultural differences and some things that make it even a little bit more complicated, and I think this has both. There are things in here that are hard for our flesh to hear. There are things in here that don't tickle the ears the way we like to be when we're spoken to. And then there are just some cultural differences, and we see those come out. We see very clearly that arrangement towards marriage, or what's often called betrothal, we would call it engagement, sometimes looks a little bit differently in the Bible, in the Bible times, than it might look today. And so we have to overcome that, which is, I don't think, insurmountable, certainly something we can get past. But perhaps more than anything in this passage, we see things that are hard to hear. That is that our lives, as Christ followers, our lives are meant to be spent serving the Lord. Christianity, or Jesus himself, is not something you just tack on to your already fulfilling life in order to check another box. Well, now I'm spiritually fulfilled. Not only do I have good things materially, but I have a Savior to forgive my sins as well. Following Christ is not something that you just add on to your life. When you receive Christ as Savior, you also receive him as Lord. And that means that our lives are to be spent in service to him. Now, this in no way implies that our lives are going to be or ought to be joyless or full of one difficulty after another because service is hard. Our lives actually increase in joy the closer we come to the Lord. But certainly we are called to die to our selfishness. And so we come to this passage where Paul addresses the virgins, the young unmarried. He addresses singles. Now, there's also some things in here that address not just young singles who have yet to be married. There are people who find themselves single through divorce or find themselves single through the loss of a spouse to death. There may be some applicable things here as well, and so keep your ears open as we carefully examine this passage together. You see on the back of the handout my sermon outline for today. I've titled this sermon, Dear Singles, and I want to speak to those who are unmarried today, and I want to say first and foremost, God loves you, and he cares for you. I say that, I make a point of emphasis of that, because it often seems like the church is all about marriage and family. It's not ironic that this sermon falls on a day where we just celebrated family. We just celebrated child dedication together. And that's because the marriage and family unit as defined in the Bible between a man and a woman who enter into a covenant together is such a massive part of God's plan. Indeed, God places a high value on marriage. We see even in the Old Testament that God passes on the word of the Lord from generation to generation primarily through families. But don't miss how much God values the life of the single person as well. God equally loves and cares for the unmarried. Look how much space in Scripture when words are so valuable, when you have a limited amount of space to record these letters that Paul would write, and it was at a cost that he would add things to his letters. Look how much space he gives to the single life. Don't forget, Jesus was single throughout his earthly life. Paul was single. Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, Daniel, John the Baptist. Well, these are all biblical examples of people who used their singleness to devote themselves wholly to the Lord. Of course, we have modern examples as well. We have people such as Corrie ten Boom, John Stott, Amy Carmichael, David Brainerd, C.S. Lewis, for much of his life, was single. God loves and cares for the single person. God loves them and wants to use their lives to make an impact for the kingdom. And not only does God love and care for you singles, but the next thing you'll see in the handout, the church needs you. We need you. We need your faithfulness during this season of life. We need your gifts. We need your availability. We'll talk about that a little bit later on. In 1 Corinthians 12, a little bit later in this same letter, Paul will say in verses 4 through 7, he'll say, now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God works all of them in each person. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. Skip down to verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Indeed, the body is not one part, but many. Paul's point in this is that we need each other. We need the body of Christ and all of its various expressions. Now, this doesn't mean, single people, that you need to be missionaries. You don't necessarily need to open an orphanage. God may call you to do those things. I don't want to mislead you by the examples I've given, that everybody is called to such an extraordinary influence. However, you do need to offer yourselves and your gifts to the Lord and use your situation in life to build the church. So we begin with, dear singles, God loves you and cares for you, and the church needs you. But now the part you really want to talk about. Well, does God want me to remain single? Should I stay in the situation that I'm in, or should I seek to get married? And Paul answers that question, but his answer isn't always what we want to hear. But as we break down the complexities of Paul's argument here, I want to propose two options. One, you can remain single and devote yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord. That's one option for singles. Paul says in verse 32, I want you to be without concern. I'm sorry, I jumped way too quick from the fill in the blanks right into the scripture. Go back to that previous slide. Option number one, remain single and devote yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord. Now, the supporting scripture. What does Paul say here in this passage? He said, well, let me go back before we address that. Well, no, I'm going to skip that for sake of time. I'm going to keep going where we're going. Verse 32. Paul says, I want you to be without concerns. What does he mean? Well, he defines what he means. He says, the unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord and how he may please the Lord. The married man is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. The unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord so that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But the married woman is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. I am saying this, Paul says, for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is proper and so that you may be devoted to the Lord without distraction. Paul says here is that marriage comes with additional responsibility. It's not, don't hear him as talking down on the married life. He's not doing that. In fact, Paul lifts marriage up, if we look especially at Ephesians chapter 5, as the primary illustration in the human world of the relationship between Christ and the church. Marriage is an important institution. It's part of God's plan from the beginning. You and I would not be here without marriage. And Paul is well aware of that. But he wants to be sober-minded. He wants the singles amongst the churches to understand that marriage comes with additional responsibilities. And so one option is to remain single, devote yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord. That comes with some, as you can imagine, some pros and some cons. Let's look at them together. The pros: you're free to serve the Lord. That's Paul's argument here, is that the single person is untethered by the responsibilities of a marriage relationship, and they enjoy a greater freedom in their service to the Lord. Spent the past 10 days away from my family, and I missed them. Certainly there was something empty. There was an emptiness. There was an ache to be together with my family. However, that was 10 days that I enjoyed an unusual amount of freedom in my time, and an unusual amount of freedom from the daily responsibilities of married life. And I was glad to come back. I was greatly relieved to come back and to see my wife again. I want to make sure that this doesn't get taken out of context. But there was some freedom there. And I only thought about that because I was thinking about this passage, and I was saying, you know, this is a little bit of what Paul's talking about. And so that is the benefit of remaining single, is you enjoy greater freedom to serve the Lord. The cons, the negatives: no partner. You have no helpmate, as God describes Eve when he sees that Adam is alone. He says he will make a helper suitable for him, meaning a complement, somebody who is similar but also opposite, somebody who fills in the gap, somebody who makes one complete. You don't have that without marriage. Hopefully you enjoy deep friendships with many people. Hopefully you enjoy a great connection to biological family, but you're missing the partnership of being in a marriage relationship. And, of course, Paul makes clear in this passage there is the issue of no sex. And Paul's not shy about that. He's grateful that he enjoys the grace of God to be able to control himself in a way that remains honorable towards women, but he says that he understands that's not the normal situation. He speaks of burning with desire, and indeed, we have to be honest. It's the way human beings are wired. We are created for sex, and to commit to single life is to say, I'm foregoing this beautiful part of God's plan for creation. Genesis 2, verse 18 says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him." If you are considering singleness for the long term, if you are considering remaining single, if you sense a calling on your life to devote yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord through singleness, you have to be realistic about what that means you're giving up. The second option that you have is to get married and devote yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord. Now, that may seem very much like the first option you have, with one small deviation. This time you get married. Either way, the call of the Christian life is to devote ourselves wholeheartedly to the Lord, whether in singleness or in marriage. And so those are your two options. Stay single and devote yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord. Some of the benefits of that include the freedom to serve the Lord without concern for a partner, without concern for their needs, their wants, their desires. The downside of that is you miss out on that corresponding helper, that helpmate, as the marriage partner is referred to in Scripture. You miss out on the enjoyment of the fruit of marriage in the wedding bed. But your other option is to get married. And you're probably thinking right now, I can't believe we pay this guy. I knew those were my two options. But I want to encourage you to consider what Scripture says about each one. So let's look in verse 36. Paul says, if a man thinks he is acting improperly toward the virgin he is engaged to, if she is getting beyond the usual age for marriage and he feels he should marry, he can do what he wants. Paul is walking this tight line here where he's on one hand saying, I have found great benefit as a minister of the gospel to remaining single, and yet if someone chooses to marry, they're in no way reducing their commitment to serve the Lord, nor are they choosing a lesser path. He is not sinning. They can get married. But he who stands firm in his heart, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will and has decided in his heart to keep her as his fiancée, will do well. So then, Paul says, he who marries his fiancée does well, but he who does not marry will do better. And he reminds them of an important truth about marriage in verse 39. A wife is bound as long as her husband is living. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to anyone she wants, only in the Lord. Meaning, we'll talk about some questions you should ask as you consider marriage. But Paul is saying, make sure you choose a spouse that corresponds to your commitment to Christ. Verse 40 says, but she is happier if she remains as she is, in my opinion. And I think that I also have the Spirit of God. What are the pros of choosing to get married? You gain a partner, you gain a helpmate. Scripture devotes a lot of time and attention to, say, the benefits of marriage and of having a partner, of having someone to go through life with. That's not the subject that we're on here today, but we certainly point you to the whole of Scripture. One of the other pros is you're free to have sex. And that's a good thing. In the context of a marriage relationship, God has designed sexual union to be both enjoyable and glorifying to him. And so Paul says in verse 8, I say to the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them if they remain as I am, but if they do not have self-control, they should marry, since it is better to marry than to burn with desire. In other words, if you can't control yourself sexually, you need to pursue a godly marriage relationship. What are the cons? You can't serve the Lord without serving and loving your spouse. I hate to say that as a con, because it's not a con to have a relationship that is so valuable, as such as the marriage relationship, that part of your service to the Lord actually goes through and includes them. But Paul is presenting it here as another responsibility. And so in that sense, we could file it under cons. You have additional responsibility. You still have the same requirement to devote yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord, but now you've got to invest significantly of your time and of your energy and of your life into the welfare of your spouse and your any family that God gives you. And Paul warns them. He says, because of the present distress in verse 26, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. What does Paul mean here? I think Paul means he has a good understanding of it's a It's a difficult world that we live in. There is distress in this world. And when you take responsibility for the welfare of other human beings, that is a responsibility you shouldn't take lightly. You should consider what it means to commit yourself to one another in marriage. So he says, are you bound to wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. However, if you do get married, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But such people will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. That sobering reality leads us to ask some questions. I found helpful Warren Wiersbe's words. He gives these five questions to the single person considering marriage. He says, first question, what is my gift from God? Singleness is a gift. Singleness is an assignment that God gives. I'm talking of lifelong singleness, not a season of singleness that all of us, of course, find ourselves in before we're married. But a lifetime of singleness is a calling. It's a gift that God gives as he sees appropriate. Do you have that gift? Next question, am I marrying a believer? This one is so important as you consider marriage. If you are committed to Christ and want to follow him, one of the worst things that you can do along those lines is to marry someone who does not have the same commitment to Christ as you. He goes on to ask three more questions. Are the circumstances right for marriage? Have you considered the financial responsibilities? Have you considered where and how you will live? Are you in the right season for marriage? Fourth, how will marriage affect my service to Christ? Will marriage enhance my service to Christ? And for the overwhelming majority of us, if we're doing the following Christ thing and we're loving our spouse well, the answer is yes. We'll serve better together than as one. But for some, marriage becomes more of a distraction than it is an encouragement to serving the Lord. And then finally, am I prepared to enter into this union for life? Marriage is intended to be a lifelong commitment to one another. The real question, you'll see this on the bottom of the handout there, the real question then is, which path will help me be most faithful to the Lord? When trying to decide if you are called to a, let's just say, a lengthier time of singleness, or if you should be pursuing a marriage relationship, I think that's the most important question. But which one in this season of your life is going to help you be the most faithful to the Lord? Some people don't get married out of selfishness. Some people choose to remain single because they don't want to be responsible for loving someone else unconditionally. And that doesn't seem to be the path of obedience either. Others get married because of selfishness. They want somebody who does things for them. They want somebody who's going to serve them. And Paul is trying to put all of these realities out there and say, let's be honest about what this looks like. Let's be honest about what it means to be a Christian in a marriage relationship. And let's understand what is also meant by Christian singleness. Both are an opportunity to devote ourselves wholeheartedly to the Lord. Paul says in verse 29, this is what I mean, brothers and sisters, the time is limited. So from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they didn't own anything. And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For this world in its current form is passing away. And don't be confused here. Paul is using hyperbole. He's not saying ignore your spouse. Don't memorize this verse and go home and quote this to your spouse as a reason for tuning them out and ignoring their needs, wants, and desires. What he's doing here is he's saying that our passion to serve the Lord, though it will lead us, it inevitably must lead us to serve our spouse and to serve our family unselfishly. Our passion for the Lord ought to make our passion for marriage look as if we are living as though we are not married, if you can get your head around that. What Paul's really calling us to is to die to self, to live for Christ. And if you're married, that means that you love your spouse unconditionally. That means that you serve them. That means that you lay down your life for them. If you are single, that means that you love your Lord and Savior above everything else in this world. And you give yourself completely to Him. What Paul is calling us to here is whether we stay single or whether we pursue marriage, our lives are meant to be lived for the Lord. The end of verse 31, he says, "For this world in its current form is passing away." Christian single, are you discouraged that God has not brought you a spouse? Remember, this world is temporary. This world is an opportunity to give yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord, to live for Him. So make use of this time. Is God calling you to marry? Be sober-minded as you, I don't mean be downcast, don't be upset about it. If you're upset about entering into marriage, let's just take a quick time out here and figure out what's going on. But be realistic. Understand what this means. It's a lifelong commitment that's going to have ups and downs. It's a lifelong commitment that is going to require more from you, because you not only have to remain faithful to the Lord, but you have to do so by loving another person. And that's not always the easy thing to do. However, God loves marriage. He loves the family. It is an illustration of Christ's relationship with the church. And if God calls you to be married, find a Christian who has the same goals and values, wants to follow the Lord alongside of you, and joyfully enter into that relationship together. But whatever you do, give yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we consider what it means to live for you in this passing world, as we consider what it means to lay down our lives to serve you, to make our lives count for the kingdom of Christ, to make our lives count for eternity. God, would you give us wisdom? God, I know there are many people in this room who are single for various reasons, through various circumstances, and I pray that above all else, you would just reveal your love and your care to them today. God, aside from what questions they might be asking of what is your will for them relationship-wise, I pray that they would just hear and see and feel and experience your kindness and your care. And God, that you would infuse them with the strength to live wholeheartedly for you in this season. Pour into them your Spirit and give them the power that they need to make this time count, to use their gifts, to use their time, to use their energy, to use their place in this world in service to you and to build your church. And God, for those of us who are in the marriage relationship, may we do the same. May we consider our greatest calling, our greatest responsibility, to lay down our lives for the people that you have entrusted to us, to give ourselves wholeheartedly to serving you by serving our families. And God, through all of these things, I pray that you would grow your church, that you would make us stronger as one body, as Paul will remind us later in this letter, that we need one another, that we are to value one another, that we are to look out for and care for one another. May we demonstrate that in how we treat one another here at Redemption Church. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we want to continue to worship together as we do.